And Lord, I'm asking that we as individuals who claim the name of Christ, that we would know that love. As we spoke on Wednesday night, that we wouldn't just have an intellectual knowledge of who Christ is. Even the evil one knows who you are. Even demons know and they shudder. But Lord, that the relationship that we would have would be intimate, real, life-changing, fearless. Lord, that's what you desire us to have. You desire us to walk in intimate and deep fellowship. So, Lord, our desire today is as we hear Romans 8 and as we take the Lord's Supper, we would be drawn into a closeness. We'd be reminded of what you've done for us and what you're doing in us and what you've promised toward us. And oh Lord, that we truly would, we'd know you and worship you and delight ourselves in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've shared before, I forget if I mentioned it in this service or not, so you can just smile and grin and act like I've never told it to you before, all right? But growing up, for me, and I think with many people, memories are what you remember, right? If you think back to your life, so many memories, maybe something you did with your family, a trip that you went on, experience that you went through, right? For me, most of the things that I remember from childhood are times that I did something with my parents, more than gifts or more than anything like that. I remember going to D.C. with my parents. Remember my dad and I flying to Chicago to watch the Braves play the Cubs. Those types of experiences, right? And one of the greatest things that I remember in my life is coming down here every summer, a couple times a summer. We'd stay at Bahia Mar, we'd go on the Jungle Queen, we'd go eat at Beefsteak Charlie's and, you know, Wags, breakfast place, and that kind of stuff. But one of the things that I also remember is driving around in the car, we'd listen to this radio station. It wasn't kind of my music, but it was my dad and mom's music. Remember that station, Waxy FM? They used to play those oldie goldies, right? And then some of you that have been here a long time, remember I just remember as a kid, some guy with a deep voice, Wolfman Jack or something, right? Remember him? I'm a Floridian, I know, right? Remember him? So I remember that. So I grew up listening to like old school music. For you, it was contemporary, but for me, it was kind of like the oldie goldies, right? And so I have an appreciation for that. So as I'm driving around this week, I'm flipping stations or I'm listening to Pandora. And it's funny how the Lord does this, how a song plays randomly on Pandora, which is just kind of a radio station for some of you, and it fits so well into what we're talking about today. The song by a group, Creedence Clearwater Revival, right? I can't attest to them. I don't know if they were good or bad, right? I just know some of their music. But remember that song? It ain't me, it ain't me, I ain't the fortunate son. Remember that song? You didn't know I knew that, right? I can sing. So that song, the idea behind that song is generally that politicians' kids and rich people's kids, I mean, it's in the Vietnam time, they kind of were able to avoid the draft or avoid going to Vietnam, but normal, common, everyday people, you didn't have the strings, you didn't have the connections, you weren't able to escape the dangers and the horrors and all the things that were going on in the Vietnam time, right? I mean, that's kind of the essence of the song. And so this idea that you're not the fortunate one, you don't have the connections. And as I thought about it in the context of our text today, I want you to know you are a fortunate son and daughter because Christ is your father, or God as your father, Christ as your savior. And what the text is going to tell us is, no, just because we have relationship and just because we're heirs with him doesn't mean we get to avoid the battle. We don't get to dodge a draft. Instead, no, we're called to engage in a battle. But the difference is, the battle that we fight not on our own, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so for us, we have this great helper as we walk our Christian lives on a daily basis. Every one of you who's a believer here today, you may not be fortunate in the ways of the world. My dad didn't come from any money. I don't come from any money. I don't have any connections. And I'll just tell you, it happens everywhere, even in pastoring, like at seminary. The professor's sons, they had better things than just regular guys like me, and you see it everywhere. But for all of us, we are fortunate because of who God is and working in and through us. So with that in the background, I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. Paul's been dealing with this issue of whether you're walking according to the flesh or walking according to the Spirit. And one of the things that he's doing here, and he's been continually doing it throughout the book, is he's kind of circling around, and he's looking at this topic from different angles. As Americans, we often like to think in linear fashion. We just kind of progress, and this is one way to look at it, and we got it, and that's one of the issues like with Common Core stuff, right? I mean, they want to show you all these different ways to think about it, and we're just like, well, I know how to do it this way. That's how I want to do it. Now, there's other issues with that, but you know what I mean. And what Paul's doing here is he's kind of already addressed this issue we're going to look at, but he's bringing it back around, and he wants us to see it from another angle because this is a serious issue, putting to death the flesh and living in the Spirit. Listen to what he says, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. To help you this morning and just have some notes that you can take in your bulletin, just three different points. The first is this. The Christian life is a battle. Okay, he's already told us in chapter 7, there's this war that's waging on in him. But look again at chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. What he's saying is, notice the word brother. So he's speaking to believers, okay? And he's saying, we don't have any debt to our flesh. The flesh can give us no obligation that we have to do, we have to fulfill. We don't have to submit to it. We don't have to follow it. We don't have to obey it. We are not debtors to that old man, that old person that used to live in us. But notice, there's an implied question or answer then that comes along. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you, and then he goes on. So the question is then, to whom are we debtors? Because we are debtors. And this is that circular reasoning and thinking. Well, we're debtors to Christ. We're slaves to Christ. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago. He has purchased us. He has given His life for us. He's redeemed us. He's Lord over us. So it's not as if we're just free individuals. We have a debt, but our debt is not to the flesh, but our debt is to live according to the ways of the one who has redeemed us. And then, verse 13, he gives us an explanation of what that looks like. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And by flesh just means if you live according to all the things that your earthly body desires, all the sinful things, all the lust of the eyes and the pride of possessions and the desires, right? If you're just living those things out, you will die. The flesh will ultimately die, right? Everybody here will die physically. But what he's getting at is it's not just that. You will die spiritually. You die, you'll stand before God and give an account. And there'll be no hope, there'll be no mediator, there'll be no forgiveness for you. And this idea that you will die, it's inevitable. It's certain. If you live according to the flesh, that's a good sign that the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you, that you've not been transformed by the power of the gospel, and that your doom is certain. And it very well may be imminent. Imminent. We see every day car accidents, people shot, people die. News reporter up north, right? She did a report on her way back to the news station, had an aneurysm and died. Death is imminent, and if you're not in Christ, there is no hope after death. But he goes on and he says, but if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Paul's the great Jewish theologian, right? I mean, he was raised under some of the greatest theological minds of his day. And what I think he's thinking of is the Old Testament. Remember in Deuteronomy, God is setting before Israel life and death. You're getting ready to go into the promised land. If you obey my ways, if you keep my commandments, you will live. But if you forsake my commandments, if you break covenant, if you marry the daughters of the people, if you go after the false gods, if you offer to them, you will die. And that's what Paul's saying to us as well. Look, if you continue to live according to God and according to the Word and according to His standards, you'll live. But if you're pursuing after the flesh, you will die. So it's vital then for us to live according to the Word, meaning putting to death the flesh, the deeds of the body. And the idea there of putting to death means to stop completely. To do whatever it takes to exterminate it. To entirely eradicate the action from your life. Not to play around with it. Not to kind of keep it contained and controlled, but to totally destroy it. Let me ask you, Christian, is that your current strategy with sin? Let me try to give you an apolitical example. We see pretty regularly the horrors of those who call themselves ISIS and what they're doing around the Middle East. And every once in a while, we'll see a drone takes out somebody or strikes a building or kills some people. But there is a thought that we have enough mighty force that we could do what? Totally destroy them. If we unleashed what we have on them, we could eradicate them. And that was similar to Vietnam, right? You felt like you could have beat them, but because of political things, you kind of were going and backing up and going and backing up, right? You weren't really dealing with it. You were just trying to contain it. And in many ways, that's what we're doing with sin. We're not really striving to put it to death. We're striving to have control over it. But that's not what the text tells us to do. The text says, kill it. Exterminate it. Do whatever is necessary in your life to eradicate yourself of that sin which so easily entangles you. It requires labor, effort, that we often don't want to put into it. The idea also is that it's daily. It's a battle. It's action. You're not passive in this battle. You may not engage in the battle, but the evil one certainly is engaging in the battle on your part, putting things before you, raising up temptations. Your flesh is rearing its head in your body. And if you're just kind of active, like passively sitting by and thinking, I'm okay, you'll be destroyed. The implication is, no, you're to daily put on the full armor of God. Daily I'm going to battle. Daily I'm going to engage in this battle for my soul. I'm going to put to death the sin that rears its head. If a little iota of it peeks its head up, I need to kill it. Kill it. Don't let it hang around. That's what he's getting at. My fear is that I don't do that or you don't do that. We don't do it very well. We were at SeaWorld this week, and it's like you've seen these images of those animals, right? And they just, like a big killer whale, and they get like some kind of seal or fish in their mouth, and they just kind of toss it around instead of putting it out, killing it. We're called to engage seriously the sin that's in us. The second thing that Paul tells us is that we don't fight this battle alone. Did you notice anything odd about what I did in verse 13? I omitted some words. Did you even notice that? Y'all need to be Bereans. Check to see what I teach is true and right. Don't let me get away with things. Not just me, but anyone. Right? Notice. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if, and I said, you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. That's true. But notice what else is in there. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. The good news is we don't fight this battle alone, but God has given us a great helper. It's called the Holy Spirit in our battle. Because honestly, left to our own powers and abilities, we won't be able to put to death sin in our body. But the Holy Spirit is, because He is mighty and powerful and is able to work and move in our lives in amazing ways. Which is then what verse 14 says. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You see, if you're putting to death sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is evidence that you are a child of God, that the Holy Spirit resides in you, and that you're striving to obey God's word. Verse 14, that idea of being led by the Spirit means that you're guided, you're directed, you're influenced, right? There's this wisdom that you're given. There's this discernment that comes to you. There's this, don't do this, or get out of this area, or you should do this, or you should think that, right? I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit does in our battle against sin. If the Holy Spirit wasn't there, we would naturally do it. But when we get in those situations where we need to battle that Holy Spirit, if we're listening, and if our hearts aren't hardened, will lead us and direct us by how to live. Verse 15, for you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You see, what he's saying here is this. When we became believers, it doesn't mean that our battle's over, but it means now that we have somebody in us helping us with this battle. We're not just that we went from being sinners to being freedmen, but we went from being sinners to being sons, which is a huge difference. Because if all you are is you're free, you don't really have any protection, you don't have anybody there working with you, you're just on your own. But for us, we went from being under the power and the authority of the evil one to now God claims us as His own. What a good news. And the Holy Spirit works in us, bearing witness to that we're children of God, giving testimony to us. So it allows us to cry out, Abba, Father. And you hear this word before, Abba, and it's intimacy, and maybe it's kind of like what we would say, Daddy. But the idea there is not that it's, oh, Abba, Father, thank you for letting me be your child. It's in the throes of battle. I got loud in the first service, so I'm just making sure. It's the idea really is you cry out. When temptation and you're struggling, because of the intimacy you have with God, now who is your Father, you're able to cry out, Abba, Father, help me in this moment of battle. That's the idea there. God's not really far off and really distant from you, and you're battling on your own. He's given you His very Spirit, and He says, look, I'm with you, and I'm working in you, and I'm helping you to defeat this flesh that so easily entangles you. So when you come up against the things in your life that you know are contrary to God, you can cry out, Daddy, God, help me. How often do you do that? See, that's the relationship he wants. That's the relationship that Jesus had. That's the word he seems to use, Abba. And there's this closeness with the Father, right? That's the song, the deep, deep love with Jesus. And that's kind of what I was saying at the beginning. He wants to have deep, intimate relationships with us. The question is, are we striving for that? Draw near to God and he'll what? He'll draw near to us. But this Holy Spirit that he gives us, it's not just that it helps us and allows us to cry out in our moment of battle and struggle, but it also, it bears testimony to us that we're God's. Because one of the things that the evil one likes to do when we're battling and we're struggling is, you're not good enough. He doesn't really love you. You're not really his. If you were his, why are you sinning? The Bible says if you know him, you won't sin. Right? I mean, all those things. The evil one is great at using Scripture. He is so much better at using Scripture than we are. For many that are weak in the Word. And then in that moment when you're feeling doubt and guilt and shame and all that kind of stuff, it's that Holy Spirit that testifies to that spirit inside of you that says, do not receive those words. You are a child of the King. He has redeemed you. He has purchased you. You do not have to believe this trash. Keep battling. Keep fighting. God hasn't left us the battle alone, but he's given us the Holy Spirit. And the third idea that you see in the text is this. There's a great inheritance for those who persevere in this battle, who continue to fight against the flesh. So because we have the Holy Spirit in us, because he's helping us put to death sin, because he testifies to our spirit that we're children of God, because it allows us to cry out, Abba, Father, notice what verse 17 says. And if we're children, then we are heirs. Yes, we're slaves, but we're also heirs. We will inherit. An heir is somebody who is somebody who legally gets or takes possession of somebody's things. Usually, the inheritance comes to the heir upon death. Right? So, and it's not just that we're heirs to one another, but we're heirs of God. Some would say, oh man, it would be great to be like the son of Bill Gates or some, you know, Steve Jobs or something like that. I don't know anything about them as parents or dads or whatever, but you know what I mean. Just because you think, oh, they got all this money. I want you to know, those kids don't have anything on you. And I don't know if they're believers or not, but you're an heir of the King. He may have created Microsoft or he may have created Apple. But you know what our God did? He made all things. And we're fellow heirs with Christ, meaning all that's Christ's is ours. He has purchased it and got it for us. But notice this little dynamic here. Provided that we suffer with him. The Christian life is a battle. It's a struggle, and you will suffer. And I don't think the idea here means that you're going to suffer just through like cancers and hardships. I think part of this idea of suffering is, and you will suffer in your battle against putting to death the flesh. It's hard work. And many are lazy. You don't want to battle. I don't want to deal with it today. I'm just going to give in to the flesh. I just, you know, God will forgive me. I mean, that's kind of our attitude. We may not say it that way. That's how we live. Instead of saying, I got to be militant. I've got to put on the armor. I've got a daily battle. I've got to deal with this. I've got to put it out. I can't let it anywhere in my life. And it's hard, and it will cause suffering, and it will cause difficulties in your life. It will cause difficulties with other people because you're trying to live for Jesus. Then you're not going to be able to do everything. It's going to cause difficulties in your own soul because it requires effort and labor. Keep your fingers here and look over at Hebrews. We're almost done. Listen, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Isn't that a good word? And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Those are hard words. I said in the first service, not many of us are going to really be doing the run. We're going to be doing the walk for life, right? Running's hard. It requires imagine, we got James Stoffel. He runs 100-mile races. That guy's crazy, right? If I said run from here to the red light, most of us would be, right? Run with endurance, the race that is set. It's hard work. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Here's why I think what Romans is saying in our struggle, it's not just the suffering against the world, but it's our own flesh. Verse 4. In your struggle against what? Sin. In your struggle, in your battle, in your fight, in your running with endurance against sin, have you not resisted to the point of shedding your blood? You see what he's getting at there? Jesus was tempted, but he didn't give in to sin. And it wasn't easy. I mean, if it was just easy and a piece of cake, then he wasn't our true representative. He had to experience in many ways what we experienced. And he knew what it was to be tempted, but he never gave in. And he battled and he did not do it. And so what the text, I think, is getting at is what you in your suffering, don't give in. Be willing to experience all kinds of hardships to put to death sin. But there is great reward in doing so. It says, we're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, back in Romans 8, provided that we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Meaning that when this life is over, we'll be glorified, we'll be transformed. What we inherit is a kingdom of God. We inherit glorified bodies. The text tells us in James that we inherit crowns of life. Look at this. I know the picture's kind of, I told them, it's kind of like the, remember those old kiddie picture Bible books? It's kind of what it looks like to me. But the image is powerful. This is James, chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, who suffers through it, who fights against it. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Your battling against sin is not in vain. And look what verse 18 says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you hear what he's saying there in Romans? We didn't read it earlier on, but Romans 8:18, these sufferings that I'm telling you that you're going to experience because you're trying to put to death sin, they don't even compare to the good things that you will receive when you come into the presence of the Lord. Momentary sufferings, light afflictions. So what if I offered you this? In this room, I will give $1 million of Don Sloan's money to anybody who works out at the gym every day this week. Every day. Now, some of you, maybe you work out a little bit and that wouldn't be too hard, but for some of you, you've not worked out since PE. And I'm not going to pick the year, you pick it. Right? So it would be hard. But would you do it? Would you suffer through an hour of working out every day in order to get $1 million? Probably every one of you would say yes. If not, you're a fool, right? working out for an hour a week, you could an hour a day. But let me just say, that's nothing compared to what God is saying here. If you'll battle and you'll struggle against sin, there is an infinitely greater treasure, inheritance, that awaits those who do such. Is it worth it? I haven't seen it, but I'm trusting in His Word. It's worth it. The slight momentary afflictions of battling against sin in this life will not be compared to the joy and the glory and the splendor and the pleasures that God offers those who love Him. And the thing about sin is, it offers joy, but every one of you know it is fleeting and it doesn't satisfy. But that's not true with God's inheritance. As an heir of the King, what He provides will be all satisfying. And, as 1 Peter says, it's undefiled, not perishing, it doesn't go away. What Paul wants us to do is to live daily battling against the flesh, knowing that God has given us His Holy Spirit in the aid of that battle, and knowing that the end result of this momentary battle is eternal glory. I close with this thought. Some people say that right now, this world is hell, right? These people don't necessarily believe in God or believe in this kind of eternal. No, this is hell, experiencing all the difficulties and sufferings and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's just hell. That's not true. Hell is a real place that those who don't trust in Christ will go and experience for all eternity God's justice against their sin. But for you, O Christian, listen, that is true. Think about that for a minute. The worst that you're ever going to experience is right now. The most you'll ever suffer is right now. And then it's over. And then what? Then as an heir, you get this crown of life and you get these inheritance and you get all the good that God has prepared for those who run the race with endurance and finish. Y'all, I'm telling you, battling against sin is worth it. Not giving into the flesh, not living according to the pattern of this world, but instead submitting yourself to God as a debtor of the one who has redeemed you, saying, Lord, I will suffer and battle against sin, longing for the treasure that you have for those who love you. Are you battling? No, I mean, are you really battling? Or are you just kind of playing around? Today, I'm calling us all to engage the battle with seriousness and with every ounce of power and authority we have to put to death sin that lives in us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I'm so thankful that my salvation is secure in Christ and I'm an heir and a son. Your Holy Spirit's at work in me, but Lord, that doesn't mean my battle's over. You're calling me now to battle against the flesh and to put to death sin and endure hardships. And Lord, as believers, we're praying that, not to earn salvation, but to demonstrate that we're truly saved and to be holy vessels for you. Lord, would we see that all the things that the world offers us are small in compared to what you offer and promise those who believe your promises. So Lord, today, as those who in this room are your children, would you enable us? Would you, oh Lord, would you stir us up to battle sin, to put it to death, to not play around with it? And Lord, if there are any in this room who don't know Christ, Lord, would you use your word today to show them that if they don't have the Holy Spirit giving testimony to them that they're sons of and daughters of the King, then they're not. If they're not putting off sin, they're not children of God. And if they're not sons and daughters of God, they're not heirs, and they have no hope in the promise of what you've promised. And so, Lord, would you Would you convict their hearts? Would you draw them to life? Would you make those who are dead live? For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.